Saridam Evacha Nityam Harau Viratato Yanti Tan Mayatam Hite Kamam Krodham Bhayam Sneham Aikyam Sahridam Evacha Nityam Hara Viratato Yanti Tan Mayatam Hite Kamam Krodham Bhayam Sneham Aikyam Sauriram Evacha Nityam Hara Viratato Yanti Tam Mayatam Hite
Kamam,
lust.
Krodham,
anger.
Bhayam,
fear.
Sneham,
loving affection.
Aikyam,
unity.
Sauhridam,
friendship.
Eva,
cha,
also.
Nityam,
always.
Harau,
for Lord Hari.
Viratata,
exhibiting.
Yanti,
they achieve.
Matmayatam,
absorption
in him.
He,
indeed.
Te,
such persons.
Translation.
Persons who constantly
direct their lust,
anger,
fear,
protective affection,
feeling
of impersonal
oneness,
or
friendship
towards Lord
Hari are
sure to become
absorbed in thought
of him.
Purport.
Lord
Krishna is pure
spiritual existence.
And
those who somehow or
other become attached to
him, absorbed in thoughts
of him,
rise to the
spiritual
platform.
Thus, this is the absolute nature of the Lord's personal association. The Brahman platform means is that you're dealing with Krishna, his qualities. The effulgence of those qualities is Brahman. That Brahman then pervades the universe, or the cosmic creation, so it's everywhere. So Krishna, therefore, is whatever one is experiencing in anything is actually Krishna. Now, whether one connects that to Krishna or not, but the actual fact is that's what you're experiencing. Difficulty comes is when we don't recognize Krishna, then we think that the object through which that quality is being appreciated, that is thought of as the source, right? In other words, we think the mundane is the source of this quality. But it's not. It's Krishna is the source of the quality. But through as Brahman, he's pervading through everything. Because everything technically is Brahman, even the external energy. It's just what quality of Brahman it is. So then the Brahman of Krishna's qualities is pervading the Brahman of the external energy, right? And then the Brahman of the individual living entities is experiencing that, right? So in other words, only that superior element of Brahman can be appreciated by the living entity. But unfortunately, then we don't notice. So if we can notice that, then we can appreciate that. Then we see it's Krishna. And then by understanding it's Krishna, because one is a personalist, then one will think of Krishna in his person. So it'll naturally come forward. So when that experience is connected to Krishna as the person, that's when it becomes the most dynamic. Then you'll be absorbed in thoughts of him. But otherwise, the other areas are very purifying. They will bring one to that platform. With this verse, Sukadeva Goswami answers King Purikit's question about the gopis. After all, Sukadeva had begun to narrate Krishna's most intimate pastime, the rasa dance, and Purikit is cooperating to remove the doubts of others who are hearing or who in the future may hear this astonishing story. Srila Madhvacharya has quoted a statement from the Skanda Purana that emphatically declares persons like the gopis to be liberated souls beyond the pale of material illusion. Bhaktya hi nityam kami tvam natu muktim vina bhavet ata kami taya vapi muktir bhakti matam harao. Eternal conjugal attraction to Krishna, expressed in pure devotional service, cannot develop in one who is not already liberated. Thus, those who are devoted to Lord Hari, even in conjugal attraction, are already liberated. So here we're establishing the glory of Krishna and the gopis. So that they are on the liberated platform, the gopis. But here also notice just this side little point here, you know, just a note here. Eternal conjugal attraction to Krishna expressed in pure devotional service cannot develop in one who is not already liberated. So in other words, don't even bother. Right? You work on trying to remember Krishna and that. Don't be so specific. No, we'll just hear about the pastimes of the gopis and this will develop. No, until you're liberated, it won't develop those affection. Like that. That's the quote here from Skanda Purana. So that's Shastra. So, you know, in other words, some will say, as the neophyte, no, then you can cultivate these things. But here, Skanda Purana, quoted by Madhvacharya, says, no, it's not going to work like that, because it mentions pure devotional service, right? So unless you're a third-class pure devotee like that, then that's okay. But if not, then generally speaking, is pure devotional service is, you know, commonly understood to manifest the Madhyama platform, because one gives up the anartas that one identifies with the external body and situation. Then only pure devotion. So that's why the Madhyama platform is considered advanced. Like that. Yes? Yes, if it's specific to the point.
I've heard that.
Mike?
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
I've heard that actually that we can become free from lust by hearing these pastimes.
You become free from lust. But what it's saying is eternal conjugal attraction. That's not going to be, because we're talking about eternal, means it'll come and go, come and go. So you're dealing with sadhana. So to feel that I will establish myself on that platform, and I am on that platform, that's what the sahajiyas do. Because here it's saying eternal conjugal attraction. So there may be temporary, but the point is it's by hearing one becomes purified. But at the same time, is one just like chanting, weeds grow. So by hearing, weeds grow. So now if you're hearing about these conjugal pastimes because it's connected to Krishna, you're being purified, yes. But at the same time, if you're thinking about the dealings between boys and girls and that particular aspect attracts you and you're thinking about those things in your mind, that's the weed. And it's growing. You understand? So yes, it will purify. But why it's considered dynamic is when it doesn't remind you of those things, then by hearing it, that's the most dynamic. But yeah, that's why it's here. Right? But we see is that here then there's purports, and then Prabhupada in the Krishna book, then he already writes the purports into the storyline. So then it's already covered what things to be careful of. Otherwise one may just take it as ordinary, like that. Right? Because one must say, no, but the gopis, that was the question, but the gopis are just thinking of Krishna as their lover. They're not thinking he's the Supreme Lord. So then, you know, that also could be considered on the mundane platform. But the point is that, no, they're thinking of Krishna and serving and pleasing Krishna. Well, if we hear these stories and then we're thinking of how to please ourselves, it's not pure devotion. So therefore, that's weeds. Does that make sense? So because it's connected to Krishna, anything connected to Krishna will generate purity. Anything will generate purity. Does that make sense? But it's not that you're not also cultivating weeds at the same time. That's why you have to be careful, be aware, be conscious, so you can tell what's a weed and what's not. You know what I'm saying? It's not the end of the world. Or it's not that, oh, we don't do this, because its point is it's you're dealing with weeds anyway, so at least now you're dealing with a creeper. So, you know. But the point is cultivate the creeper, get rid of the weeds. Is that okay? Name the weeds, like, you know, Harvey, Harold, George, Edward. One over there, that's Sam. Now there's a very esoteric one over there. His name's Frodo. You know, like that. You know, you have to watch out for him. He's real small. But don't let the curly, you know, the, how you say, the furry toes, you know, distract you. The Anartas.
In this context?
No, there's only one. Anartas are Anartas. Like saying, name what are dirty pots. You know what I'm saying? Dirty pots are dirty pots. Like that, so. Means you have four categories of anartas. You have kutinati, which means criticizing devotees or politicalness. You have, what do you call it? Hridaya Darbalya, which means weakness of heart. Asat Trishna, which is mundane, taste for mundane experience. And aparad. So basically we see the found means you have basically two categories. That which is the element of dealing with I'm the controller, means in other words, kutinati, and means criticizing devotees, and aparad. And then you have the that I'm the enjoyer, which is asat trishna and hridaya darbalya, weakness of heart, and mundane taste. So now by criticizing devotees, then that turns into aparad. It nourishes the other one. And the hridaya darbalya, it has the two levels of being the I am the controller and enjoyer. That's the weakness of heart, as I'm not considering that the serving Krishna is the actual fundamental point. I think that I have this idea or faith that I can please myself separately. And then Asat Krishna will be the specific way that you want to enjoy. So according to the modes at this particular life. Is that okay? Okay. So here is that he's pointing out is that they won't have that eternal conjugal attraction unless they've come to the liberator platform. So that means establishes the gopis are already liberated. So this is not ordinary. In other words, attraction to Krishna is not ordinary, and their position is not ordinary. Srila Madhvacharya then quotes from the Padma Purana, to clarify the essential point that one cannot be liberated simply by lusting after Lord Krishna. Right? So that's the... It has to... Because... Yeah. But rather only by possessing conjugal attraction in pure devotional service. Sneha bhakta sada deva kamit vena pasara striya kaschit kaschin nakamena bhaktya kevalayai vatu. The demigods are always affectionately devoted to the Lord, and the young ladies of heaven, called apsaras, have lusty feelings towards him, although some of them have pure devotion for him, untainted by material lust. Only these latter apsaras are ready for liberation, because without bona fide devotional service, one cannot possibly attain liberation. Right. So, thus devotional service is not yogam or appropriate unless free from material lust. One should not take cheaply the gopi's achievement of personal association with Lord Krishna and conjugal relationship. To show... So means because apsaras were one of the groups of the gopis who had come up into the platform within Gokul to take part in the pastimes. So, but that's only those apsaras that were having conjugal attraction to Krishna in pure devotion. Pure devotion, then defined by Rupa Goswami, is that being conscious of Krishna, one's conscious favorably. In other words, the interactions are favorable, and then, besides that, they're free from karma and jnana. Right? So that means you can be conscious of Krishna, and it's not favorable. You can be conscious of Krishna, it is favorable. So then that starts devotional service. Right? When it's not favorable, that's material. Right? When it's favorable, that's devotional. But when it's free from karma and jnana, that's pure. Does that make sense? Right, so some of the apsaras are just thinking, you know, that they would like to enjoy, and Krishna would be the best one to enjoy with. So though it's focused on Krishna, it's not pure devotion. So it won't bring them to that platform. Well, those apsaras that were thinking free from karma and jnana to serve Krishna in this way, then they are admitted into the pastimes. Right? So they're in these groups here that we're talking about. Right? The Nitya Siddhas, they're already going. Like that. But the ones that get stopped, these are the ones that haven't quite come to the platform where that attraction is full, is complete. Right? Yeah. So, therefore, the appropriateness means that they have that association, means that it's on a very elevated platform. It is on the pure platform. So now the question just comes up of how absorbed they are. In other words, those who are fully absorbed, they go with no obstacles. Those who are not fully absorbed, then they get stopped. Does that make sense? That's the... Yes.
Hare Krishna. We see that these apsaras that came up, or these maidens came up, they had pure devotional service, and others that didn't. By association, they can go up. Can you explain how the Lord manifests that association in their life? How do they get that association?
It means you want it. If you don't want it, you don't get it. Right? In other words, Krishna doesn't give something you don't want. Right? You only get what you want. So you want pure devotion, you'll get it. You don't want it, you won't get it. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but the gopis, they got it by they got that desire by associating with more advanced.
Where did it say that?
In previous verses, it says that the devotees, the gopis who had to stay home, And they stayed home, they closed their eyes, and they meditated on Krishna. And then they said by associating with more advanced, they developed...
Yeah, but that's later. That's later.
This was before...
No. That's later in the process. Means, in other words, what's the difference between the gopis who went and the gopis who didn't? The gopis who went were either the eternal associates or those who had their association. The ones that didn't go are the ones that didn't have the association of the eternal associates. Does that make sense? Because when one comes to the point of samadhi, right, means in other words, you're dealing with this platform that you're dealing with here is bhava bhakti. So in bhava bhakti, you have shravanadasa where you hear about your position like that, and varnadasa where you adjust with it. Like that, you're comfortable serving in that position. Smaranadasa is when you are absorbed in remembering the Lord. That has five stages of five levels, right? So you have where you're occasionally thinking a little bit more, occasionally then, you know, regularly thinking, then mostly thinking, and then always thinking. So always thinking is samadhi. So until one comes to samadhi, that point you get the association of the nitya siddhas. Does that make sense? Yeah. Then one will develop their mood. Because before that, then, you know, they're busy in their house. They're doing all the different things, and they can be distracted by those. So they're absorbed in Krishna, but they sometimes become distracted in something else. So they don't go. Now, some of them, just by being stopped, that anxiety, then they did completely focus, so then they were completely free. Then they went immediately. You know, they got that little blockage, but then they were still able. But others where it needed some more meditation, then they were stopped and didn't go. And so that separation, that burnt off any leftover residue of pious activities. Not impious, that's kind of pious, right? In other words, devotees love to talk about how you got to be good and nice and wonderful. You're going to have to get rid of that at some point. You know, but we make it look like it's a goal. It's not a goal, it's a tool. Anyone who thinks it's a goal is a tool, right? You know, that's the problem. That's the difficulty, is that somehow or another this concept of mixed devotional service has become a goal for devotees rather than pure devotional service. Pure devotional service means you do it to please Krishna, right? Does that make sense? Because the point is, why do we have to please the public? Why do we have to fit in? Unless it pleases Krishna. If it just pleases the public, what do we care? You know what I'm saying? Just stand out in the street. Just stand in the corner for 5 minutes and watch all the people that go by and make a list of how many people went by and how many of those you would actually think would fit in how devotees say you should dress to fit in. And you'll figure out, we're not the weird ones on the street. Bed sheets is pretty blasé, you know, like that. It's just mundanity, pure, unalloyed mundanity. That's all. We're interested in pure devotional service. That doesn't mean that we don't follow etiquette. We're not cultured. Prabhupada was the most cultured. Everybody appreciated him because he knew how to dress. So the whole point is, whether you wear karmic clothes badly or you wear a dhoti badly, you still look bad. You wear a dhoti nicely, anybody with culture will appreciate, this looks good. Right? But those persons who will say, oh, it looks like diapers, those aren't cultured people. They're not cultured. Cultured people are those who can appreciate what is some fine point in another culture. If you can't appreciate another culture, technically, if we want to be, you know, fancy with words, that's called xenophobic. So in other words, why should we take on, why do we need to please those who are xenophobic? Because that's totally politically incorrect to be xenophobic. So therefore, the idea is, no, we should be cultured. It doesn't matter what you're wearing, it's whether you're cultured if you're wearing it. Because jeans and a t-shirt is not cultured. You know what I'm saying? So that's the point, is that the idea, this fitting in, all this and that, that's just our own material attachments. It's not real. If you go to one of these, you know, what do you call it, group things, you know, all the different religions come together and all that. Huh? Yeah, an interfaith. What are the nuns wearing? Yes, right. What are the priests wearing? Yeah, what are we wearing? Some stupid thing that we don't quite fit in. Right. You understand? It's mundane. It's not real. It's not Krishna conscious. It's not for furthering the movement. It's simply for allaying their own insecurities that they don't actually know how to dress properly. That's all. And they're going to dress not how those people pleased, but how they would have dressed if they were a karmi. They're not going to dress above that. Does that make sense? So it's just a clever way for us to use nice words to make it look good. But that's called maya. That's called spin doctoring. It's a remember the term political correctness starts with the word political. It's not devotional correctness or spiritual correctness. It's political correctness. So it means, and political is the second platform of consciousness. It's just above sense gratification. All it is extended sense gratification. It's not even to the level of dharma, of religion. Right? And then above that, spiritual, and above that is devotional. Right? So Prabhupada's given us the devotional platform. That's the fifth. So if devotees want to work at the second, great. But then don't profess it to others. Keep it to yourself. You want to be a mundaner? Go ahead. You know, that's everybody's choice. But don't try to profess it just because you're embarrassed. I'm the only one that's mundane. I don't want to be the only one because my ego's so big. So therefore, I'll profess a philosophy so that everybody else follows it. And then I can feel good that I'm not the only idiot. But that's philosophically actually what we're dealing with. Culturally, then you could say, so no, but how can you be so, all these kind of things. But in philosophy, just facts, that's what it is. Because the point is you'd think in 30 years people would learn how to dress. But you know what I'm saying? So the point is dress nicely. That's the point. That's fitting in. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the point is it's gaining the mood of these advanced persons that's important. That's what's important, is gaining the mood. So if one takes on the mood of the karmis or other so-called pseudo-intellectuals, where is that going to take you? Because Braj is a mood. Dwarka is a different mood. Vaikuntha is another mood. So where is the mundane pseudo-intellectual's mood going to take you? Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not. It's definitely not going to be beyond the Viraja. Right? It's definitely going to be this side. Right? These are just facts. You know, the point is it's not a matter of the facts or the situations. The point is what you do, how you behave. That's what impresses people. Right? It means even you're wearing a suit. It means the secondhand car salesman, he looks good. Combs his hair, oils it nicely, you know, wears the things, got all his rings. He looks great. But do you trust him? No. So it's not a matter of what you dress like, it's mood. You understand? Does that make sense? So it's mood that's important. So if the mood's right, then that's fine. But if we're so worried about fitting in, then why will they notice us? People notice leaders, not the guy who's trying to fit in. They notice the one who's confident. He's comfortable with himself. In other words, if you're not comfortable with yourself, no one else will be. You're comfortable with yourself, everyone else will be. It's that simple. If you don't like to be around a person, that's because the person themselves doesn't like to be around themselves. It's that simple. This is not rocket science. Right? Vedanta is very direct, just as it is facts. We like to take the modern, no, that's as it is. No, Krishna mentions it in Gita. He says, due to the mode of ignorance, what is religion is taken as irreligion, what is irreligion is taken as religion. So all it is the mode of ignorance. Right? It's just mode of ignorance presented in a very intellectual or very pleasantly cultural way. That's all. But it's just pure mode of ignorance. right? No one gets a head fitting in. Absolutely no one. We're here to get a head. Is that okay? To show the gravity of direct relationship with the Lord, Srila Madhvacharya has quoted the following verses from the Varaha Purana. Pativena shriyo pasyo brahmana me pite ticha pita mahatayanesham trirashanam janardana. The goddess Lakshmi worships Lord Janardana as her husband. Lord Brahma worships him as his father. And the other demigods worship him as their grandfather. Praptita maho me bhagavan iti sarva janasyatu guru shri brahmano vishnu suranam cha guror guru. Thus people in general should think. The Supreme Lord is my great-grandfather. Lord Vishnu is the spiritual master of Brahma, and thus the guru of the guru of the demigods. Gurur Brahmasya Jagato Daivam Vishnu Sanatana Ityevo Pashanam Karyam Nanyata Tu Katanchana. Brahma is the spiritual master of this universe, and Vishnu is the eternally worshipable deity. With this understanding, and not otherwise, one should worship the Lord. The above injunctions apply to Sarvajna, Sarvajana, all people in general. Thus one should follow these injunctions until one achieves the exalted platform of intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord. There is abundant evidence that the gopis of Vrindavan were highly elevated, liberated souls, and thus their pastimes with Krishna are pure, spiritual affairs. Keeping this in mind, we can truly understand this chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Pure is that it's not for their own idea, their own pleasure, it's for Krishna's pleasure. Right? In other words, he is the masculine principle, right? So the masculine principle on its own is satisfied. That's the uniqueness of it. The masculine principle can exist on its own. The feminine principle, its existence is based on the connection with the masculine principle. Right? Just like electricity exists because it's connected to the generator. Right? If it's not connected to the generator, it doesn't exist. Right? Does that make sense? So, therefore, the existence means the interaction. So that relationship being there, that interaction that's there, then pure means it's being done for the other person's pleasure. So then that means it enhances the masculine-feminine interaction because it's being done to please Krishna. But Krishna is satisfied on his own, so therefore his pleasure is that expansion of the energy and then interacting with that energy for the happiness of the energy. Right? So while Krishna's asking about pure devotion, because that's how he acts. Right? If we're in charge, then it's all about us. But when Krishna's in charge, it's all about the devotee. That's the difference. Right? Why is it a difference? We could say, no, it can't be like that. No. It means, think about it. If men play a part of a man, right, then it's quite relaxed. If women play the part of a man, right, it's melodramatic. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The word doesn't make sense? Or the concept? Means, like, say, girls are, let's say, amongst themselves and they're playing, and then they do a little, you know, on the, you know, a little drama just happens. So somebody's the man, somebody's the woman, somebody's this, that, and all that. So the girls that are the men, they really take on the manly thing and all this kind of stuff, you know, like that, to put on big mustaches, you know, like that. Does that make sense? So that's what our concept of being masculine is. We think that, you know, being in charge means I'm totally in charge. I sit back. I'm the center. Why would we think we're the center? Because God is the center, but he doesn't act as the center. The feminine nature acts as the center. Does that make sense? No. Feminine nature is in the center. when the feminine nature takes on, tries to imitate the qualities of the masculine, they still maintain their position as the center. You understand? So it's a feminine misunderstanding. Because we're not masculine. Does that make sense? Yeah, because the feminine, the point is in the house, the man has the house, he has that, but the point is who decides what happens in the house at what time? Yes. So who's the center? The women. You understand? The men create the environment, but then the women are the center of that environment. That's how the masculine-feminine principle works. Right? Okay, the guys down at the pub have a different idea, but it doesn't work. Their idea hasn't worked, doesn't work, will never work. Because the feminine is the center, not the masculine. The masculine creates the environment, but the feminine is the center of the environment created by the masculine. So the masculine's independence is what environment he creates. But that's where it ends. Then what happens with that environment, that's the feminine. Otherwise, how is it an interaction? How is it a relationship? Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, it's the doubt.
Well, I mean, I just... Sorry. Maharaj, have I understood that Krishna puts the jivas in the center?
No, that's there. I said, what's your doubt? Because you said like this. That's a doubt question. That's a doubt...
No, I'm just checking my understanding, whether I understood.
Oh, okay.
Understood it correctly. That's all I mean.
But it's something different than you thought before.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, I mean, somehow I had this idea that Krishna's the center. And,
yeah, but
and
does that mean that he can't put the others as the center? Yeah. You understand? See, yeah. This is the problem with all non-Vedic concepts of culture, is it's one way, right? The Vedic concept, relationship, is always two ways. But the non-Vedic concept, though they'll talk two ways, it's always one way. Right? If you're the respectable person, you don't respect anybody else. But the point is they have respectable qualities also, because it's not you that's respectable, it's your qualities that are respectable, and those qualities come from Krishna. So let's say you have power, but the other guy has money. So you respect him for his money, and he respects you for your power. But of the two, power is more respectable than money. Therefore, you're in the senior position. But then knowledge is higher than that. So the person with power respects the person with knowledge. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, so it means there's a hierarchy there's respect, because Krishna's quality is being everywhere. That means everything can be respected. But it has to be respected for what it is. This is the actual position of be nice to everybody and respect and all that, but it's just facts. We don't have to say, no, be nice to everybody and, see everybody. No, we don't have to do that. It's just, that's fact of Vedanta. But the point is if you don't see it in connection with Krishna, you don't get the devotional benefit. And it is mundane. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the point is Krishna, what's the fun of just sitting there? He is God. So, is that fun? That's what happens in Vaikuntha. He sits there, he's God, everyone comes there, and Hari Bol. And so is that considered, how much of Krishna's qualities does he manifest? Out of 64, he manifests 60 to some degree. 55 full, but the 60 to some degree. Because that's all you need to work in that environment. You come into Mahanarayan, then the 60 is full. Why? Because in Dwarka, then they're interacting with him in all these different relationships. you know, he's serving his parents and you know, friends and other things like that, his wives. So that takes 60%. But only in Vrindavan, where that total surrender is there, then 64 qualities are required. It's not 60%, excuse me, 64 qualities. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the point is means Radharani is upset. And so does Krishna go, hey, who are you to get upset? I'm God. And then she goes, oh, excuse me. Is that how the pastime runs?
No.
Why not? And is Krishna in anxiety that Radharani is upset?
Yes.
Why? Because it means then he won't be able to interact how he would like to. And so what does he try to do? Does he tell her, hey, quit being so trippy. You always get so trippy and like that, you know? And you've been eternally trippy, you know, like that. You know, how long is this going to go on for? Is that what he does? No. What does he do? He becomes humble. And then does it work out?
Yes.
Yes. So there's something to learn there. It works for God. Why won't it work for you? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. The test of humility is what if you're able to be humble when the woman's angry. If you can do that, that's called sense control. That's called masculine. Only a man can do that. A wimp can't. You work out the math. Okay?
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Yes.
Thank you.
So Krishna doesn't have any problem serving the devotees. That's his pleasure. That's the independence of the masculine principle. Right? He has chosen to do that. The feminine has to do it. We don't have a choice. We can be independent or not. We can only serve. That's our nature. But Krishna can either be independent or serve. That's what makes him different. So that means, why is it that we're always very careful in the mood, we're not proud, is because Krishna at any point can go into Atmarama. He did that at the Rasa dance. Right? You're going to see that coming up. Is when they become proud, right, that they're special, then he went into the Atmarama mode. Because he doesn't have to interact with that. Where's the taste? You understand? It's not, the pride is not directed at him. The pride is kept to themselves. So where's the interaction? So he leaves the rasa dance. You understand? Our philosophy deals with the finest points of human interaction and sentiment. But unfortunately, devotees are unable to understand that and think they have to go to some outside psychologist who thinks everybody's crazy. And that perfection is enjoying the senses. That's called sad. You understand? The finest points of whatever is needed in social interaction is right here. But we'll just say, oh, that's theory, that's philosophy. But the point is no applicable, practical, successful element works without its basis in science. So to say, oh, that's theory, and then drop it, means you're an artist. You're looking at it from the artistic point of view, which means only the mind, means no intelligence. But because we've given that kind of the arts and all that, or, you know, in other words, we have placed, you know, philosophy and all those within arts instead of science. And so therefore, if someone is artistic and he's got a mouth and, you know, he likes to talk, then he's considered intellectual. And whatever they pontificate is, you know, yes, we should hear, you know, all that kind of jazz. Right? And in this way, we get distracted from real devotional service. Devotional service is exact. When Prabhupada says razor's edge, we mean razor's edge. Because there's no... See, the thing is the conservative side has its strengths and weaknesses, like the liberal side. So the conservative side, its strength is that acceptance of authority, regulation, cooperation, control, these kind of elements. Its weakness is the inability to work with an individual, anything that doesn't quite fit into their concept. You understand? So in the liberal, then that they're addressing the individual, then that's its strong point, but that there is no standards. You can't be a liberal if you have standards. Right? That's the whole point. Liberal means no standards. It's whatever you feel like, whatever someone wants. That's the standard. You understand? So it's childish, actually. It doesn't make the world work. Right? You ever notice that you have the politicians come out, they're very liberal and talk this and that, and everyone fired up, votes for them. But then what do? They have to go back to the conservative platform. Anything to work has to function from rules. You understand? They may make rules that consider individuals, so that's good. But they can't get it done from the liberal method. Because the liberal method is anybody's view is good and this and that. You'd spend all day talking. Nothing would get done. Right? Because even these liberals, then they go out and, burn something down, blow something up. So how is that liberal? It means if we're accommodating everything, it was their building. They liked their building. Why did you blow their building up? They liked it. That's not liberal. You blew their building up. That's not liberal. That's reactionary right. You understand? So that's all. So the point is the razor's edge means you have authority, you have rules from the one side, and you have the ability to apply it to time, place, and circumstance of the individual. That's the middle path, and that's the width of a razor blade. So this concept, we'll accommodate everybody, you won't accommodate everybody. Those people don't accommodate everybody because they won't accommodate a conservative. No liberal accommodates a conservative. So they're not liberal. You just take that same narrow vision and just move it this way or that way according to the particular political moment. There's no such thing as liberal. All it is just you've moved it, moved the narrowness over a bit. Liberal meaning is broad. No. They take it, we're broad, we're accommodating. No, they're not. They just accommodate a different group, that's all. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's, it's like that. It's not, we should not be fooled by all this modern talk and that, even though devotees like to talk it. It's still nonsense. The razor's edge is very narrow. Middle path is not compromise. The middle path is facts. Compromise, that's political. You have to compromise on the political platform. You don't have to compromise on the platform of spiritual. Because it is a fact. The soul is eternally liberated servant of God. So for them to do service, there's no compromise. God is in everything, so to be able to find him in everything, that is a fact. It's not a compromise. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. So in other words, what the acharyas are giving is something very substantial, very, very exact. And if one understands it, then one has unlimited applications. A principle has unlimited applications, but a detail is only applicable to that specific situation. Does that make sense? You had something?
Yes. Thank you very much, Maharaj. Thank you.
Okay. Goes that way. I'm just saying they have a mic here. Oh, there's another mic. Oh, boy, get your own mic. Okay, cool. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank
you.
There seems to be a of course, revival of the arts. Well, Prabhupada established the drama and everything. It means that your earlier temples, like in the early 70s, I think 69, 70, 71, I think it was very common, maybe even sometimes a little later, 72, that the Sunday program meant there was always a drama. you know, they just always did. But it all depended on the temples, but it was very common. In other words, if they had devotees that were inclined and were comfortable, then they would do dramas. Because art sees you have science, then it's this application, right? I mean, science is the facts, the application is the culture. So that means it's the principle of art. It means art is how you apply it. So then the arts become actually the medium of expression of the science, right? But it has to be that the science is the basis of the art. This is also important, because when you're dealing with artists, in other words, the ones that get too artistic, it's because the science becomes farther and farther away, right? And they are a bit of an annoyance, even to the artists, you know? Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's because the science is not there, but someone who understands the, you know, what is nature, how things work, understands the science, and therefore they want to express it through drama or dance or music, and they know exactly how to do it, then it's much more compatible, right? Because otherwise, just like we were driving here, and because you drive here, you have to go through a bit of the, you know, the theater district. And we were going by one place, and the whole bottom was just this poster of this weird face. You know, it was just the same face, strange face. And, you know, it wasn't like it took on a particular mood or anything, but, you know, like some classic mood. But all it was along the whole side of that theater. You know, just sometimes it was blue and sometimes it was cream, you know, ivory, and sometimes it was this, that. So different shades. And I was thinking is that, and a lot of the, and then some other theater we went by and had a poster and this eye, like red eyes. And it's like, it's something completely different that you don't expect, or it shocks, or this, and somehow or another, that's the limit of their art. And they're thinking, I'm doing something different. No, you're doing exactly the same thing that the other guy does. You're just doing something that's not normal. So this kind of thing, and then, oh, you know, it takes a few times to get into it. You know, you got to sit there while the guy sits in his chair. And he's on the execution, and all the things he thinks and that. You know, goes on for, you know, 20 minutes, all the different nuances and like that. Okay, great. You know, it's nice, but the point is what's the point? What aspect of the science does that actually establish? Does it inspire people? Just because it makes you think, but think about what? You know what I'm saying? So the idea is that art is there to inspire society towards a higher, towards self-improvement. So if the whole society is brahminical, that means the brahminical culture, it's meant for understanding Brahman. So that means the drama should also be for the point of understanding Brahman. That doesn't mean one will say, no, but that limits the scope. It doesn't limit the scope. I mean, back in the 70s, devotees would, they'd be right in New York, the busiest time, everyone's going to work. And then suddenly, one guy, you know, dressed in a suit and everything, is just right in the middle of the crowd. They're all walking, starts yelling and screaming that I'm drowning, and just falls on the ground right there, you know. And then New York, everyone stops, looks what's going on. Another one says, you know, oh, save him. You know, he pulls off his coat and dives in and swims over and then gets his coat and pulls it off and all that. And everybody's watching. So you got at least 100 or 200 people watching this kind of thing, you know, cause especially if you do it like in Times Square. There's plenty of space and a lot of people. So that's unique. That's pretty dynamic. You know, our devotees would be going along on the subways and that, and then, you know, suddenly start something, and, you know, so there's unlimited scope for expression of art, but you don't have to go outside. See, the thing is what's thought is, no, I can do, if I'm limited, then I can't express. But actually, it's not. You can only express if you're working in a framework. Does that make sense? So that's the point, is that's why something's called as a genre, because it has a framework. Something's Baroque because there's a framework. Then within that, there's the inspiration. Does that make sense? You know? So that's the whole thing, is that, you know, it's like reader's theater. You have to sit on, there's a stool there, and you have the book. But how you do it, and how you, that's the inspiration. So it's a form. So the mistake is made is that with no form I'll express. That's not possible. That's like saying without any language I'll express. you know, like that. But then you get about as good as, you know, the dog gets, you know. There's short barks, there's long ones, there's howls, you know. There's growls, you know. It means that how many expressions are there, you know. So the problem comes is that artists become so distracted from reality that their art doesn't become relevant anymore. And therefore, they are in a little run-down little place that a few people come, and they basically starve to death. Like that. So it's not practical. It's not inspiring society. It's not doing something to improve the quality of society. So then it's a waste of time. It's simply their own personal self-centered emotions and all that. And why do I have to pay to see that? You know what I'm saying? Like that. It means, you know, if you want others to see your emotions, it should be for free. And then I can choose whether I want to see it or not. But if you're going to do something that will inspire everybody, that's worth paying for. So in other words, there is a responsibility in getting into the arts. Like that. You want to express, it's the prominent thing in society. So what you're going to see is the artist. So that means they have a responsibility to make sure that what their art, their expression of whatever medium they're using, then is for actual understanding of transcendence. Otherwise, it's not. But it's a very important part. You know what I'm saying? That's what's lacking much of the time in society is the culture. How to dress, how to talk, how to speak, how to walk. That's what Arjuna asked. Okay, once he understood that there was a transcendental position, his first question was, how does that person behave? How does he culturally act? That was his first question. Somehow that's our last one. So that's the point. It's very important. But at the same time, it's only important connected to the science. So artists that want to express not connected to the science or don't want to express something that's valuable for people's upliftment, it's only what they feel, then, you know, keep it to yourself, right? That's why, you know, ballet, you know, studios have full-length mirrors. You can go in there and do your whole thing and then be happy, you know. But if you want others to see it, then, you know, make it of some value. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. Yes. No, that's their one. Hmm? Oh, she got it back. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for a wonderful class. Once I was listening on seminar which you gave, the progression in spiritual life, and there was the point you said that every person has his own conditioning. That we should try to see Krishna in that area, in that field which is combined by our conditioning. So my question was, I just don't understand, maybe you could elaborate a little bit more about the process how I can start to see Krishna in that field which is called my conditioning.
Because Krishna is the superior qualities. So what is the quality within the conditioning that makes it attractive? Right? You only have a conditioning because you're attracted to it. You understand? That's all. It means you're not going to get a conditioning that you weren't interested in. So if you don't like your conditioning, then change your attitude. Because the attitude you have is manifest the particular conditioning you have. Does that make sense? So that's why it's not a matter of changing the form, it's a matter of changing the attitude. The form came from attitude, not attitude. It means by practice, if you follow proper form, with the understanding of what the right attitude is, then by that way you can basically kind of like kickstart the attitude. But just to change the form, then it doesn't change the attitude, right? Because if you're working on the mundane platform, then you're talking hundreds, thousands of lifetimes. You can make a complete change in an attitude, like to go from one varna to the next. just on the mundane platform takes thousands of births, right? But to do it as a devotee, the power of devotional service, that can be done very quickly. Does that make sense? Right. So, but that change means your attitude. It doesn't necessarily, it doesn't mean your body changes. It's not that you're, you know, a very, you know, skinny, weak person, and but you think, I think Kshatriya, and then I wake up in the morning and there I am, you know, yeah, Superman, or, yeah, Atlas, or, you know, I'm looking around for big round things to pick up, you know, like that. No, it's not like that. That part doesn't change. The tools don't change, but how one views them and how one will use them, that changes. So pure devotion means you use them all for Krishna. Mixed means I use them for, they're connected to Krishna, but I'm also trying to get something for myself.
And how goes that process to come to pure devotional service from mixed, how it's...
Means it's done for Krishna, it's not for yourself. It means, let's say you like to cook, but then cook for Krishna. Not worrying about the result for yourself, but seeing that the result is nice for Krishna. It's the same thing. You're going to cook nice because you want to taste something nice. So therefore, I think, oh, I'll put this, and I'll put that, and I'll put a little this or that. Or last time, put this, and so I'll make this adjustment, like that. But now you're just aware of the same process, but this will be nice for Krishna if we put a little of that or this, and that, then it'll make it nice for Krishna. So the conditioning is engaged, but it's not for yourself. That's pure devotion.
And just trying practice to keep in mind that everything I'm doing, for example, I'm going to apply for visas and I'm doing to for Krishna or going yes. to do that.
But also it's how you apply for the visa. You know, you don't go in there with attitude. You go in there and behave nicely because that's how you deal. You're dealing with authority. Krishna is authority. So how would you deal with Krishna in the form of authority? With attitude? No, you behave nicely. You understand? So like that. So there's all these different elements that one has to consider because all the qualities are Krishna. So you're trying to deal with all those, then you have to see that you're dealing with them how you would deal with Krishna through the medium of those forms that generate that quality. You understand? I mean, because it's manifest in a particular way. Okay? Yes. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for your wonderful point. It seems to be easy, you know, to engage everything for Krishna, to become attached to Krishna. It's very difficult for a conditioned soul. So my point is, how can it be possible, you know, for somebody who's been long time material life, conditional life, you know, it sounds very good, you know.
But when you say somebody... What do you mean? Like some of the living entities aren't so conditioned, haven't been around so long?
Well, I can say for the old conditioned souls, I mean, it's not easy.
Yeah, that's the point. It's all. So in other words, that's just the way it is. See, in other words, if we use somebody, then it brings it into the emotional platform, and then it'll be harder for those somebodies than other bodies. But you understand? Right? And so therefore, it's all right that I don't do so good at it because I'm one of the somebodies, right? You know, but the other bodies are, you know, are possibly politically incorrect, but you won't mention out loud the nobodies, then, you know, they have a different kind of thing. So we want to be very careful is that the fact is that one has come, those who come to devotional service, generally speaking, means they've been through all 8,400,000 species of life. And we just leave it at that. We don't say how many times you've been through it. But we say we've been here since time immemorial, and we've been through all that. So they've been around the block, right? You know, so it's not a matter of that there's any difference in conditioning. Because where you have it, that's why a society is important, because that association, because where you have difficulty, someone else, that's their easier part. And where you find it easy, that's where someone else has difficulty. Like somebody has easy following the rules, but they have trouble interacting with people. Others, they interact with people, can't follow the rules. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You know, somebody just taking prasad is, you know, Krishna's mercy, then that's easy for them. Others know it's, oh, but that's, you know, this and that's that and that's a potato and that's got sugar and this is that. They totally see it in the mundane, so they can't see the spiritual, right? You know, does that make sense? So therefore, by association, then what is recommended, you target that. And so different individuals have strengths in different areas, so you associate based on that. So someone who has a strength in an area, you associate there. Someone who has a weakness, if you have that strength, then you give that association. If you don't, then you avoid association in that situation.
Basically, it's possible by association.
Yeah, it means that's the whole process, the most important element is association. As we see here, even with these gopis, what is the weakness? They haven't gained the association. Because it said all these gopis, when they ran off to meet Krishna, they went off on their own. They're unaware that anybody else is there. Right? So that means they're individuals. Right? But they have to be able to work as a group. So this concept of this international society, that's just the way Vrindavan works. That's the way the spiritual world works. Right? The yogis have this thing, they go off on their own, but it's only good up to liberation. After liberation, then they have to take up devotional service and association. Right? So the point is association is the main thing, because otherwise Krishna already is complete in himself, so he expands. So there's association to increase pleasure. So association is for that purpose. But because much of the time, because we see, we get problems in association, therefore we think association is where all the problem lies. You know, so therefore we stay away. But it's not. It's in association that we actually develop and advance and become inspired. Right? That's the... So the Acharya's mention of all the elements, right, means of all the different 64 items of devotional service, then five are main. But of those five, actually it's the... We'll say chanting Hare Krishna because that's the process. But to be able to do the process, it's actually association of devotees is the actual thing that works. Because the process only starts by associating with devotees. Right? Then when that association increases, then we develop Shraddha. Then we say the process started. But without the association, it wouldn't have started. And then having started, the next thing we do is take up now consciously the association. Before it was we were unconsciously associating. But now we consciously associate.
It's a brilliant point, Maharaj, that summarized the essence. Now, could we elaborate a little bit about association? What does it mean to associate devotees?
Yeah, it means, in other words, take advantage of the good qualities. It's not someone to talk prajalpa with. Right? In other words, it means dadati prati grinati guhya makati prichati bhunkte bojayate. Of course, none of these are really popular, because if you give money, then that belongs to the temple. So you don't want to do that. And you don't want to speak confidentially, because within probably, you know, anywhere from, you know, whenever, basically when the conversation ends, you could find it on Facebook. Right? So there's no confidentiality. And bhunkte bojayate, then, because everybody's so worried about, is it this or is it that, or is it vegan, or it's no sugar or no salt or low sodium or this or that, then that doesn't happen. So problem is the non-Vedic culture doesn't really give any option, or let's say the modern culture doesn't give any option for actually association. But that's where the main association is, in those principles. Right? But at the same time, as that's personal. Then you have the group association and kirtan and classes and harinams and doing service together and things like that. The idea is that you're dealing with other individuals, so you will deal with them appropriately. Right? If the devotees are representing Krishna and there's some quality of Krishna being manifest there, then we're working with them how we would deal with Krishna in that form. So devotees are special. We tend to deal as if devotees aren't special. But the devotees are actually special. So even if devotees are doing something strange, the idea, the principle of what they want to accomplish is good. Just they don't know how to accomplish it. The method is wrong. But the principle is, you know, the idea, but much of the time they don't even know the principle. That's why they're using the wrong method. But they want to do good. They want to improve. They want to do something for the society or to benefit devotees. But the method they go about it, being non-Vedic, generally it doesn't work. It gets a temporary result, but it doesn't work. It doesn't last. Otherwise, we've been using very openly this, you know, modern Western method since, I think, 96, like that. But it hasn't worked, so, you know, something practical should work within 6 months. You know, it means, in other words, a corporation, if it hasn't worked in 6 months, is not going to continue with it. They'll drop it and take up something else. So in other words, it's not working. So, but unfortunately, we have this faith that non-Vedic will work. In other words, if I don't follow God's laws, the universe will work, respond in a nice way. No, but the universe works on God's laws. You don't follow them, it doesn't work. But the system of the laws is very simple. It's right here. Because if it's Krishna, that means everything has that same quality. It's banged on the same pattern. Does that make sense? Right? You know, in other words, if you have parents, their children, the children somehow or another strangely look like them. They don't look like someone else. Right? So the point is Krishna's creation, since the energy and the energetic are non-different, the creation looks like him. It just has the feminine flavor. But we take it that it's something completely separate. Why would we have it separate? Because then we can enjoy it. Because then I'm the masculine. And then here's the feminine. But if it's non-different from Krishna, that means the energy is his. That means I have to serve. I'm not the Lord. We don't want that. Therefore, we have to separate out. No, it's modern. It's Kali Yuga. It's 2012. We come up with all these things. Why God's creation doesn't work the way God says it does. And it works the way we say it should. So what position does that put us in? God. Yeah, wrong. So that's the problem. It's very simple. It's all right here. It's easy to apply. But the principle is easy. The application's easy. But as you was mentioning, it takes practice. So it'll take years to practice it. That's why sadhana bhakti is there. It means you endeavor, it didn't work. Contemplate why it didn't work. Try to figure that out. Apply again. And keep applying until it works. Right? And the association of devotees is there. See how they apply it. Talk to them how they apply it. Until it starts to function.
Is that being introspective?
You know? Yes. If you're not introspective, you're not going to be very successful. You'll be very sentimental. Or you'll be just very mechanical. Either be very sentimental or very mechanical. And generally no one appreciates either of these.
Nice, thank you very much. Okay. I really appreciate it.
Okay, thank you. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Could you explain, please, the difference between Nishkarma, Karma Yoga, and Karma Mishra Bhakti?
They're all the same thing. You understand? You're just bringing out... Karma Yoga means simply engaging your activities in the Lord's service. Right? Yoga means connection. Karma means activities. Jnana Yoga means connecting the thought pattern. Jnana Yoga means connecting the intellect... the meditation. Does that make sense? Karma Misra means then your performance of Karma Yoga is mixed with material. It's not purely spiritual. In other words, it's not pure devotional service. It's devotional service, but it's mixed with your own desire. Right? Naishkarmya means it's not mixed. Does that make sense? The overall category is Karma Yoga. So it can be have your own desire or not have your own desire. Right? It means the synapses should be working here. You understand? What don't you catch? You understand? You're taking it that they're all different things that are... No. The overall category of engaging the endeavor in the Lord's service, that's called Karma Yoga. Right?
It means that I have... I want something for myself and I...
No, you're missing the whole point. That's a subcategory. See, you have body, mind, and words to engage in the Lord's service. So the body engaged in the Lord's service is called Karma Yoga. The mind engaged in the Lord's service is called Jnana Yoga. The words engaged in the Lord's service is called jnana yoga. Now, they don't function separately. They function all together as buddhi yoga, right? You know, otherwise known as sadhana bhakti. You understand? So you can be doing that combination purely or not purely. All right? So if it's pure, that's called naishkarmya or nishkam karma yoga. If it's not pure, then it's called, you know, misra bhakti, karma misra, jnana misra, jnana misra, whatever's your attachment, right? Or sakam, right? So nishkam is without desire, sakam is with desire. And it can be with desire in karma, in jnana, or jnana, or any combination. You understand? So karma yoga means the engagement of the activities in Krishna's service.
And there's difference between that and pure devotional service, pure bhakti.
There is no difference. The category can be performed purely or not. Just like, let's say, serving prasad, that's karma yoga. Now, you could be serving it purely in that you want to please Krishna and the Vaishnavas, or you could be serving it because that, you know, it's the only way you're going to get prasad, and so you're going to do it quickly and then make your plate, you know? Or it could be that, you know, it's not because it's the only way you get prasad, but it's the way you'll get more prasad, because then you make your plate along with it, and then, you understand? So that's karma misra. But just trying to please the Vaishnavas by serving prasad, whether you get or not, that's called naishkarmya, or pure devotional service. But the medium is karma yoga, or jnana yoga, or dhyana yoga. Like now, we're engaged in the intelligence, so this is jnana yoga. So it can be pure, in that we're simply trying to understand Krishna, or it can be mixed, that we just like intellectualizing. Does that make sense? You know, in other words, if we want a conclusion and we want to apply it, that's pure. If we don't like conclusions, and no, but it could be this, you could look at it like that, that's mixed. You understand? In other words, if it's the Vedanta view, that's pure. If it's the modern academic view, that's mixed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Intelligent, but mixed. Does that make sense?
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. How to recognize a spiritual master?
How to recognize a spiritual master? Meaning... Means the you're looking at means
what
means
symptoms,
what color of halo it is, or
no,
how far off the ground they don't step on the ground, or what particular kind of angels are around, means are they cherubs, or are they full sized, or
no I didn't mean that.
Okay, what about the music in the background, the big organ music, or?
My question remains the same.
Okay The means you're specifically meaning for yourself, because guru means authority. So parents are guru, teachers guru, anybody who is in a position of authority is guru, because they're leading in that way.
Does that make sense?
So parents, you can generally tell because there's legal papers that define that, and they're generally the ones that are around when you're small and smiling and all that, like that. Teacher is the one when you go to school teaches the classes. Right, so spiritual then will mean is that we're dealing with the teachings that Srila Prabhupada gives, right? And those teachings then are valuable for everybody. But now different individuals means, but we have our conditioning. So then different individuals then will speak in a way that our conditioning appreciates it, right? And so then, how do you say? Yeah, and so that will be someone who we consider a siksha guru, because we understand, we can appreciate the instructions, right? And so like that, we may have many siksha gurus. Yeah. So now when one of those siksha gurus with time becomes prominent, then that's the diksha guru. So in other words, the diksha guru is the prominent siksha guru. In general, this is the standard. Sometimes it's that... It may not be that this prominent siksha guru is not the diksha guru, but the standard is they become the prominent. Does that make sense? So it's through siksha. That makes sense.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Yes.
One of the four kind of anartha is attachment towards material things. Yes. So while we are practicing devotional service, we find that the inclination towards material things still remains. So my question is, like, sometimes what I think, oh, okay, if I, you know, do a little bit of, you know, material things and, you know, use rest of the time for devotional service, and then probably, you know, gradually it will go away, but that's not how it works, and, you know, I get bewildered that, you know, what is the best approach for this?
I mean, so what's being the point of this, that's the point of this verse. Constantly direct their lust, anger, fear, protective affection, feeling of personal oneness or friendship towards Lord Hari. In other words, those things that you're attached to, dead matter doesn't have any, it's dead, it's unconscious. There is nothing attractive about it. You understand? What's attractive? Krishna's potency. Does that make sense? So whatever it is that is on this, well, I do devotional service and then there's the rest of my life. All those things in the rest of your life that are attractive or that you value, that's actually Krishna. It's not dead matter. Right? In other words, let's say people like to be parents. Why? Because of the experience of the children. Right? Does that make sense? Right? But now, why is it all children have the same flavor of childhood? Does that make sense? It doesn't matter where you are in the world, where they're from, what social status or anything. You know, the little kids walk around the same and fall over in the same way and cry in the same way. And, you know, right? So, how is that? Because the form looks completely different. So why is it it's all exactly the same? The exact same experience. Two parents can sit there and talk about, oh, the kid did this, and the other one, oh, yeah, and my kid did that. It's not like, wow, my kid never does that. Why? It's the same experience. What are they experiencing? Krishna. But they think it's the baby that is creating that. The dead matter creates that experience. But it's not. It's Krishna. That's actually the point. So therefore, since that's Krishna, then Krishna as a baby, how would you deal? What would be the appropriate thing? That's why the laws are there. Right? And then we don't want to follow the laws. So what's that called? Atheist. You understand? So the whole point is this, your attraction to your wife, it's the same thing. Every man, his attraction to his wife is the same feeling. That's why they can sit around at the pub and talk about it. It's the same. It's why? Because that feeling is Krishna. So therefore, Krishna in the form of the wife, well, how are you supposed to deal with Krishna in the form of the wife? What are the duties? How it's expected? How does the masculine principle deal with the feminine principle? That's what you're supposed to do. The same, the wife towards the husband. It's Krishna. So therefore, it's the same principle. Money, it's still, it's flat pieces of paper. This is also paper. You know, you realize how much this is worth at the bank? Think how thick that is. You know? I mean, I take this down there, plunk it on the counter, and tell her, you know, can you change this into euros? And they'll say, oh, sorry, we'll have to wait till the truck shows up, you know, because that's Bhagavatam. You know what I'm saying? So, you understand? It's flat paper. It doesn't have any value at all. You know, unless you like some, you know, strange artwork or something. You know, but the numbers kind of get in the way. It kind of loses something there. But you know what I'm saying? So the point is that it's Krishna that's that potency. Because you go out into, you know, out in the bush somewhere, and somebody's got more clay pots than the other. He's the rich man in the village. So those clay pots, that represent Krishna's potency is there. So in economics, you like your car because of its convenience, but that convenience is Krishna. Or you like it because of its speed. That speed is Krishna. Or you like it because of its social status. That social status is Krishna. It's not the car. It's a piece of tin with four rubber wheels. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand? So that means everything is Krishna. This is the indirect. So direct means you're chanting, associating with devotees, worshipping the deity, taking prasad, living in the dham. That's direct. Indirect is everything else you do. But the only reason it works is because Krishna is there. So you have to see that. So there is no dual life for the devotees. That's the materialistic concept. Well, we have our devotional, then we have to be real. No. Yeah, we have to be real, but real is Krishna. What they're saying, what they should say is, well, we have devotional service, and then we have to be an illusion. That would be factual statement. No. But we say, no, but we have to be real. Real is Krishna. To see Krishna's energy not connected to Krishna, that's material. To see it connected to Krishna, that's spiritual. There's only one energy. It means overall. It means internal, external, and marginal are subsections of Krishna's potency, the Sarup Shakti. Understand? So being one person, depending on how you deal with them, that's how they respond. So you deal with the Lord's potency in connection with Krishna, she manifests as the internal potency. You deal with the Lord's potency not connected to Krishna, she manifests as external potency. Because Yoga, Maya, and Mahamaya are the same person. It's just which office they hold depending on how you interact.
So it's basically just changing our views.
Yeah, that's what Prabhupada mentioned. You don't have to change the situation, you have to change the view. Now if you go, see, we don't have to change the situation. But the point is, that means the person didn't change the view. Because it's not about, because then I'm attached to the situation. It doesn't matter you're attached or not attached. You connect Krishna to it, then it's fine. The attachment goes away. That's what he says, it will go away. You are sure to become absorbed. You connect it with that. If you always think that feeling I get when the child, you know, I come home and the child runs out and goes, daddy, daddy, like that, is actually Krishna. You become purified. And slowly, slowly, then you'll be aware of Krishna. But if you think that dead matter is Krishna, then you've made a mistake. Then you're a Mayavadi. You understand? It's the potency. The dead matter is dead matter. There's a soul there that wants to experience that also. So that's why you have an obligation to that soul. But your real obligation, superior obligation, is to Krishna. Because you're supposed, they want that you deal according to how you should deal properly with Krishna. That's the experience looked for. Because that's the appropriate position of interaction. Does that make sense? So there's no excuse. You can say, no, but I got to go to the office. So what? Still the concept that there's a job, right? Varna ashram, varna means work. You know, they make it sound like it's a modern thing. People have been working in India and making money a lot longer than the West has. You have to remember, before, over in this part of the world, right, the Angles were a bunch of guys that were, you know, bearskins and that, and they were invited over here to get rid of the Danes. Right? The Danes came in and took over, and so the Celts wanted to get rid of them, so they invited in the Angles and the Saxons, and then they took over, and then, you know, the Celts live over in Wales and stuff. You know, so it's they were tribals. I mean, wild madmen. They weren't, why did the Romans have to build a wall? Right? Because even they couldn't deal with them. Right? It wasn't worth it. They were too crazy. Right? Does that make sense? So the point is that's always been there. So it's not something special. You know, we make it sound special. It's no, but it's modern, as if that's special. You know, it's like saying, no, but it's a toilet. You know, no, it's a toilet. It stinks, you know. It's bad. You know. Does that make sense? But we try to make it nice, you know, put a nice rug and a few little things and, you know, little curtains. And, you know, then it's great, you know. But still, it's a toilet. You sit in the living room. You don't hang out in the toilet. Right? That makes sense. So, modern, it just means the particular situation of consciousness. How the material energy functions is absolutely no different than it always has and always will. People's perspective of it, that's all that's changed. Modern means a change in perspective, not in how the material energy functions. That is a number one illusion. No, but things have changed. Nothing's changed. All that's changed is consciousness. That's all. So therefore, means we're on 10th canto, so what we're discussing here, that's 2nd canto. So now, third canto through ninth canto is how all those personalities applied this knowledge into their life and thereby were Krishna conscious. So we go from Kardama, who, you know, wants to get married and everything, and it shows his whole life from brahmachari right through to sannyas. So the whole thing is shown there, just so you get an idea of how he applies it. And he applied it well, you know. The point is his wife's a queen, right? But he's a Brahmin. But he's not an ordinary Brahmin, being the son of Brahma. So therefore he can do great things. So she being a princess, she would appreciate a flying palace. If she was a Brahmin girl, he wouldn't make a flying palace. They'd just live in a little hut in the forest. But she'd appreciate that. So that's why there's a flying palace, not because he thought it was cool. But he can move around without the palace, right? So he just goes himself. But the wife wants to go. She wants to go places, but she wants to take everything with her. You understand? You know what I'm saying? So that's only because the airlines only allows you, you know, 20 or 30 kilos. That's all that goes. Otherwise, guaranteed you'd be taking 100, 200 kilos with you. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe you should start a new concept. Airline just uses cargo planes, right? You know, you can take as much luggage as you like, and then, you know, but you have nice seats and everything, you know, up in the front. But, you know, it's just a new concept. Yeah, it would be very popular. You understand? So, therefore, it's because it's the nature, the feminine nature, therefore, that's why he's dealing in that way. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. So he's doing all that as a Krishna consciousness, applying that principle. And so it comes out nice. It worked out nice for Devahuti. Right? It's not a bad thing. Okay. Yes?
Testament. Hare Krishna Maharaj. I was wondering the pastime with how Krishna became neutral when he saw how the gopis were becoming proud. Is that an instruction for a mentee? In other words, if the mentee becomes proud, if a mentee or a junior becomes proud compared to a senior, is it that the senior should disappear or should withdraw?
And can you do it? Sitting in your chair and they're talking to you and then so yeah, you know, I did this and then hi, Bob. No, the point is that then the interaction becomes a little bit more formal. In other words, how proper they behave is how informal you can be. And how much they don't behave properly is how formal you have to be. But there's more there, because Krishna does many things at once. So he's curbing their pride, because the point is if they're proud of their position, how much is Krishna's pleasure part of that? Right? They are the most fortunate. It's not that the fact is wrong. They are the most fortunate girls in the cosmic creation. Right? But it doesn't, because that's the situation, but the point is his interaction is based on the mood. It means there's the fact, there's the field of activity, then there's the mood that you have in which you deal with it. So the mood's wrong. So it doesn't matter how great the facts are. If the mood's wrong, it's spoiled. So that has to be adjusted. So that's why you start with mood. That's why you're saying we're servant. That's a mood. Right? The fact is, yes, the jiva is a part of the internal potency, and the internal potency is serving the Lord. So our position is this assistant. That's fact. We're the jiva, we're the 1/10,000, the tip of the hair, the nature of the tatastha shakti. Those are all facts. But the mood is, I am servant. Does that make sense? Because the fact is, okay, I'm 1/10,000, the tip of the hair. Okay, but I'm a great 1/10,000 tip of the hair. Yes, okay. I'm a cool 1/10,000. You understand? No, we're a servant. Does that make sense? That's the attitude. That's the mood. Right? And then the goal is to please God. And once we're comfortable with that, then we're willing to understand the whole science, then all the facts. So the mood is the first thing we talk about. Sometimes you may have to talk about facts or this or that to get to it, but it's mood that's important. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. So many amazing points. I feel very humble. I'll try to ask this question. It's a bit fundamental for me. I was reading the other day, and it was said that the difference between neophyte devotee and advanced devotee, that when one sees it, looks at the deity, then one sees God present within the form, and advanced would see deities as non-different to God, to Krishna. So I'm trying to understand, what does it mean to see the deities? What it actually mean? How a pure devotee would see the deity, or what he sees there, or who he sees there? And if it's a little bit impersonal, but say all those who can see with the third eye, or, you know, all these subtle levels.
It's not a matter of a different mechanics. It's a matter of an understanding. Just like the example is given of in the Upanishads, that you have a girl, right? Okay, so the young man sees her as, attractive, something desirable. The sage sees, a bag of, mucus bile and air. And the dog sees something good to eat. So it's perspective. The fact is, the deity is Krishna. It's just whether we see like that. Because if it's Krishna, then when we're in the deity room, then we deal like that. Otherwise, we forget and we just get the rules done, get the things done and all that. You know what I'm saying?
Does it mean that, say, even if I'm lucky?
It's just like you walk down the street, yes. Right? There's so many people there. And, there's no real interaction. But if you see somebody you know, a friend or a close, then you see them differently than the rest of the crowd. Why? Because you see them as a person, while the other ones are just, they happen to be on the street and you don't bump into them.
Let me just check if I got it right. In other words, I can see them in a sense of perspective or in a sense of my relationships, and I can relate in a particular way. But, say, physically speaking, I would see the same deities in 10, 20, 50 years' time, but what I would experience would be different.
Yeah.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if it's possible. Just another short question. Where do the Jagannath Bhaktas go to? Those who see Jagannath at the moment of death, what is their destination?
Depends how they see Jagannath. I mean, the point is how you remember Krishna. You know what I'm saying? So particular forms are the forms that manifest according to the mood of the devotees. But the point is other devotees, then they'll always see Krishna in the mood of their relationship. Does that make sense? Like, how Krishna behaves with the cowherd boys is different than he'll behave when he's at home. But Mother Yashoda, if she happens to see in the distance him playing with cowherd boys, she won't think, this is not my son. It's just my son playing with the cowherd boys. Does that make sense? Yeah, so it's a matter of how you see. So this idea is that we only talk about Krishna's pastimes. But it's Krishna who comes as all these different forms. As a Keshava Drita Narahari Rupa. It's Keshava. The gopis don't have a problem. Right then. That means whatever the situation, they're seeing Krishna, their lover. But whatever forms he takes, it's not that they can't understand that he's God. It's not that they really care. That's not how they see him. It's not that they don't know he may be. Otherwise, why is it the... when the gopis come here, they can talk all kinds of nice philosophy. You know what I'm saying? That's not the problem, but that's not how they view Krishna. They view Krishna as their lover. Does that make sense? So it's not the forms that makes a difference. So if you see Jagannath as, you know, the son of Mother Yashoda and like that, then, you know, Braja Krishna, then it's not a problem, because that's who he is. He's just taken this form for this particular kind of worship, or for the particular mood of, you know, Indradumna. Like that. So he's there. But Lord Chaitanya didn't have a problem. So if he doesn't have a problem, why should we have a problem? But if you're thinking of him as the Lord of Dwarka, then you'll go to Dwarka. Does that make sense?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much for the class today. So yesterday you mentioned that envy is the only thing that we can't engage in Krishna service. So I was wondering, how do we deal with that aparad?
Just avoid it. Means there's a difference between jealousy and envy, right? Jealousy means the other person has, I want it also. Right, so therefore, they have a new bag. You go out and get a new bag, but your bag, of course, has to be better than their new bag. So, you know, that works, because then socially you can still interact. Right? Envy is they have a new bag. They shouldn't have a new bag. I should have that new bag. So it breaks down relationships. It doesn't. You can't function with envy. So much of the time we see is that when there's different groups in that and they're trying to work, they're working on the position of envy rather than on jealousy. Right, so jealousy means that they're doing good, we'll do better. You know, it's not ideal. It should be you're just trying to, you know, serve and like that. But even if it's there, it can be used. So envy is just, it's destructive, because it's a mode of ignorance. So it's just avoided. So you have to use intelligence, right? Because emotions will be situated in the mind, so you have to use intelligence to control them. Does that make sense?
So you say, when you say, we should use intelligence, like, what do we actually do?
What you do, it means you logically analyze what's the benefit. In other words, why should it be the way that we're thinking? Or why it shouldn't be the way we're thinking? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, you just analyze it. You know, and then with practice, with time, then we start to accept that it is the right way. I mean, in the beginning we say, no, but then we'll accept it's the right way. We still may not be able to do it, apply it, but then gradually, then we'll be able to apply it. So then one time we apply it, then one time we don't, and then like this until it becomes the major. Because anything that you do, the desire to do it again happens. So if you do something positive, the desire to do that again is there, though there still may be the habit of doing something wrong. But then you try to keep doing the right thing until that becomes the major, and then the practice is solid.
So if I understand, for example, we can take what the scriptures say about how to deal with envy or jealousy, we just continue to practice that,
right,
and
right.
Eventually those anathas will go.
Yes, but it means that you analyze it, you know? In other words, you analyze, you know, why should I be doing this? What's the situation? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Slightly different haircut, but yeah.
A common thread you've spoken about today is pleasing Krishna, acting favorably for Krishna.
Is that bad?
No.
It's okay.
So how is one able to, or should one even be concerned to see whether they have pleased Krishna or not? And if so, how is one able to see if they've pleased Krishna?
Are the devotees happy? Are you happy? You know what I'm saying? Are you satisfied? Right? Because the scripture says how you understand duty is when it's based on scripture. Then it's based on the authorities. And then you apply it to your own situation and you're comfortable with it. So that means then you're doing the right thing. And if the others are happy, then that means then it must be good.
Should you be bothered?
I
mean,
if you feel your attention. So does that means that you want to know if you should add more hobnails to your boots, or
no, should we even be? Isn't it? Then aren't you concerned about the fruit of your endeavor?
The fruit of your endeavor. What's the problem with the fruit of your endeavor? Is there a problem with the fruit of your endeavor? You're cooking lunch that you actually got it cooked. Is that a problem? What's the problem?
It
means you have the fruit. Now you've finished cooking lunch. So what would be the proper application of that cooked lunch, or what would be the improper application of that cooked lunch?
Proper would be to eat it.
Okay, and improper?
To reject it, I suppose.
Ever think of possibility of offering it to Krishna?
I thought Krishna. Sorry. I thought you meant Prashad.
Just as a third option, you know, one of those independent, you know, a possibility, maybe. You understand?
Yeah.
See, in other words, you're only analyzing result in connection with yourself. Result is just you perform an endeavor, it will get a result. The point is, the devotional service, because we say service, that means it's an endeavor. So that means there's always a result. So the question is the result for Krishna, or is the result for ourselves? That's the only thing. We don't have a problem with results. We have a problem that the results are for us and not for Krishna. Does that make sense? Yeah, because otherwise you get rid of results means you get rid of endeavor, means you get rid of desire, so all you have is existence. And that's called impersonalism. It means there's no action has ever been performed, ever, that hasn't been without a desire for result. So therefore, the point is the result for Krishna, or are the results for ourselves? Does that make sense? That's the question. Right, so was it for me or not for me? That's the question. Does that make sense? Okay.
Just recently I've taken art class in icons and iconography in art, mainly European, and I was so chuffed, actually. I just giggle uncontrollably in the class, because in Botticelli, for example, in his presentation, in his depiction of the presentation of the Magi, there are peacocks everywhere, and that transcends even nationality. There are painters from the Netherlands as well, and the Germans. And I would have liked to have proffered a very Shastric explanation as to the presence of the peacock in these pictures, and I'd like to hear from you if there's an answer that would satisfy and maybe spark up a discussion where we could talk about Krishna in that setting.
Oh, it just means that it means you're. Oh, I mean taking it from peacocks. That means, because I would generally take it from. I would just take it from the Magi themselves. Means that saintly persons are always looking for those who are established in the, you know, absolute truth. So that association is most important. So it's without association, then one doesn't spiritually develop. So that's the important thing. Then you're taking it, but so that means then there's the elements of the culture, the fineness are all there. So therefore then what put in peacocks, you know, because that means the peacocks then have the element of the royal aspect and all that. So then that means then they're trying to bring out that he's in a very elevated position, you know, like that, rather than a bunch of pigeons or sparrows or something like that. You know, it's something more royal, something more great. You know, so they're trying to bring out that aspect of it rather than, let's say, some, you know, the fineness or the romantic element or other, because then you'd use other birds. So I would just take it from that, the royal element, you know. Because when you think of royal blue, they generally mean it means the peacock color.
like that, so it's there.
Yeah, this, that would work. It's just that that's, it would be considered the best of birds, you know. Because before, it's like they used to, there were peacocks around Europe. It's just the problem is they ate them all. That's the only. Yeah, over here. Louis XIV had a big program. Well, what they do is they're really rich, would only eat the peacock tongue. And get, you know, what they would do with the rest of the peacock, I'm not sure if that would go to the peasants or they just leave it there. So you can understand that if you want to have a big party, that's a lot of peacocks. So it's after a while, there's not going to be any peacocks left. You know, so it's, you know, it's a, so they're around. Because they can live in snow. They don't have a problem with that. They're tough birds. So, but the elements, the peacock is always that royal element. So then you would need high class rather than just some generic wings. Because otherwise, then they'll try to use like dove wings because then the peaceful element or stuff. But otherwise, you know, you're not going to use any crow wings or something like that. Does that make sense? Because you just have to catch something. Because it's not that in itself, what is their significance is another thing, but then just how to take something and start from there. You know, in other words, here's Michael, so he's one of the prominent personalities, so therefore the peacock is a prominent amongst the birds, so therefore that element of that prominence and that greatness is, you know, to be respected. So even amongst great personalities, there's also gradation, there's variety. So because of that variety, you can have absolute and still have variety. Therefore, you can have, you know, God and his son can be great and not be him. You know what I'm saying? You know, so like that, you can deal with it. Is that okay? Yeah.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, thank you, Maharaj.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. You were giving questions and answers in Mayapur a few years ago, and you mentioned in your class today something. I asked you about it a few years ago, but I'm sorry, I need to ask for a little more clarification. You touched upon dressing, and if someone is confident with what they wear, then they can be a leader, because people will be attracted to that confidence, and then they will trust that person and take guidance from that person. So, if someone is, unconfident about wearing dhoti, kurta, chadar, not because of how it looks, but just because, you know, they feel very awkward wearing it. You know, the chadar's always falling off the shoulder, the dhoti is always like, you know, dragging on the ground and it's dirty and things like that, not how people
see
them.
Does that mean you don't learn how to use it?
That's what I was going to ask.
It means the modern cut, the low cut pants, what do you always have to do? Pull them up. And what do you always have to do with the tank top?
Okay, so in my case,
what do you always have to do with long hair?
Well, I wouldn't have long hair.
No, you wouldn't, but we're talking about the ones that you might be worried about looking at what you're wearing.
Okay, so in my case.
No, but there's a principle here.
Mm-hmm.
They deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, the chadar's falling off, figure out how to deal with it so it doesn't fall off.
I'd just rather not wear it. And then it's just out of your mind, you get on with
your
service.
You know how much trouble it is going to the toilet? So, therefore, don't go to the toilet. And then that means then you know, you'd have to give up eating, because that's kind of what causes the toilet problem. So then do it, but don't make a philosophy out of it. Hmm. You make a philosophy out of it, then we'll come after you. You know what I'm saying? Just admit you don't know how to dress, and therefore if you pick something that's basically others are wearing, then you won't feel like a dweeb. That's all. Just
no, that wasn't my original point. It was
it
personal
is.
Comfort.
But it's you don't know how to dress.
Yeah, that's correct.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the point. Why not learn how to dress? Because then you're dressing for Krishna. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would dress sharp, so would Srila Prabhupada, because they're dressing for Krishna. But you want to just dress for yourself, because therefore it's too much trouble. And so according to Gita, that's called renunciation in the mode of passion, which is not glorious. So it's all about you. It's not about Krishna. You understand? So learn how to dress. Because if you wear karmic clothes, and you'll still look like a slob. If you can't dress in a dhoti, you will look like a slob in karmic clothes. Guaranteed, 100%. No exceptions. Confirmed. Okay? Does that make sense? It means a person who looks good, means who can dress nicely in karmic clothes, can dress nicely in a dhoti. I've never seen any exception. Because the principle of dressing nicely is an attitude. You figure it out. Like that. That's all. And if you don't want to do it for Krishna, okay. But don't make it into something that, oh, we're just being this, or we're just... Don't start with that. Just start, I'm a slob, I don't know how to dress, I don't want to put any effort into it, because I don't see the cultural importance. You know, I don't see how that affects others, how they view me. And so either I'm so socially dysfunctional I don't notice, or I just don't care. And so that's why I dress like this. End statement. Then that would be the modern, truthful, and straightforward. But the point is everyone talks truth and straightforwardness, but they hide all of their mundane intent, but they try to use religious platforms. But that's how it means. That's the one thing when you study niti, that's one of the prominent things that comes out, is someone who only practices niti and doesn't know dharma, doesn't practice dharma, they'll always use the examples of dharma to establish their position of niti, though they don't follow it. Niti is being practical. Like that. So they'll always quote it to someone else who might respond to that religious.
You mean they'll say we're being practical?
They'll say we're being practical, but they'll try to give some philosophy or some cultural, we're just trying to fit, we don't want to make them uncomfortable, right? Because that's a point of dharma, like that. But they're actually only using it for niti. Because it's just, I feel uncomfortable and I don't want to feel uncomfortable.
Okay, so...
You know what I'm saying? It's just like this. We say, well, devotees dress badly. I wouldn't want to be identified with that. But you know how many, we mentioned, how many karmis dress badly? It's very rare. It means you go to Regent Street, you'll catch a few people that dress nicely. But that's huh?
Barely.
Yeah, that's, I'm saying barely. But you'd have to go to, you know, some club or some other place like that. Then you might find a few people. It's rare. In a day, I see one person that dresses nicely. That's a whole day. You know what I'm saying? So if we're so embarrassed that people don't, then why would we wear karmic clothes? Right? Now you go, the sheikhs, they wear their big shirt. It's one big shirt. Everyone wears the same big shirt. And that, and nobody generally looks like a slob unless they're really fat or something. So now there's an outfit that you don't have to worry that anybody will call you a slob for. Now that would be consistent with the philosophy. Right? But, of course, then it's a problem. It may not fit in, you know, unless you're in Dubai or something. So, you understand? So, in other words, if you're aware of it, you have to make it happen. If you're not aware of it, don't worry about it. If you're absolutely not aware of dressing, you don't notice how you dress or anybody else's dress, so you're not worried. So
I definitely notice my own dress and other people's dress.
Yes, so that means then you have to become good at it. If you don't, you're a cheater. You're lazy. It's that simple. Because the point is you have to see Krishna through your values. That's the second verse of the Chaturshloki. He's in everything, so everything is Krishna. But we can't deal with everything. We only deal with our own values. That's the second verse. Right? So the second verse is, therefore, we value proper dress, therefore learn to dress.
Okay. If you're finding it really just encumbersome to wear this type of clothing, so where does that come from? Is it just from tamaguna or
becomes some lack of practice. Depends on what you're doing. If you're on one of those trucks, you know, loading garbage onto it, then, you know, then you might find some problem. But in India, they do everything with them. I have seen on a construction site a lady wearing a sari, covering her hair, head, carrying 12 bricks and her baby, and doing it really well. So anything's possible. It's just practice. I mean, ladies walk around in shoes, you know, they got this high of a heel, right? That's practically impossible, but they do it. And then not only, you know, I was in Helsinki, and it's got all cobblestones. I was thinking, wow, what if she steps in between one cobblestone? She's stuck, you know, but they don't. You know? And when they do this, you know, these competition dancing, they're all wearing heels. Right? The guy's having enough problem, you know, in flats, but she's doing heels. So how does that work? It's practice, that's all.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
You're talking about different levels of consciousness. What's differentiating spiritual from devotional?
Spiritual.
Just clarify that.
Spiritual means we understand, you know, the soul, God. We're only understanding existence. God exists, this is what his qualities are. We exist, this is who we are. But we're not understanding beyond that, that there's rules of engagement within spiritual. And that there is actually personal desire within spiritual. That's what's missing. So we're only seeing sat. We're not seeing chit or ananda. In other words, we're seeing eternity, but we're not seeing knowledge or bliss. So that platform is called spiritual. So it's important because that's the basic platform. That's why he's saying the gopis are liberated, so they're on the spiritual platform. But then they're being defined because then they're only on that liberated platform, they're only interested in the personality of Godhead. So that's Bhagavan. So that's the highest of God realization. So liberation is simply the situation you function from. You know what I'm saying? Like you're in a room, so you're here in the room, but you're doing nothing in the room. You're only existing in the room. Right? That's the sat principle. Then you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Right? These are the rules, you're doing that. That's the chit platform. Right? That's paramatma. Understanding. Then the next is that you're doing it because it pleases Krishna. That's Bhagavan. Right? So Prabhupada is given the Bhagavan understanding. Like that. But we take it for granted, so then we go looking around underneath rocks and that for, you know, other things like that. You know. Something special, unique.
Roger, the platform of following the rules in that context you're just speaking. As Paramatma, who are you doing that for if you're not trying to do it to please Krishna when you're liberated?
It means you're doing it to please Krishna as Paramatma, as God. It's his rules, but it's only the rules, following the rules that you're interested. You're not actually interested in, well, what does God want himself? Does that make sense?
Completely. You're following his rules to please Krishna.
You're following his rules to please Krishna, but that's where it ends. You're doing it to please Krishna. But what would Krishna want you to be doing?
Okay.
Like, I'm following the rule. I cook. I'm not eating anything. My hands are clean. The pots are clean. I'm clean. I'm cooking nicely. I'm cooking vegetarian. I'm following all the rules. I'm making the offering, our effort to Krishna. I did all that to please Krishna. But I'm only considering the rules there. I'm not considering that I would like to, as a person, Krishna, you know, we offer him something to eat. And we want to make it nice for him. So I'm focusing more on the rules than making it nice for him as a person. Bhagavan, I make it nice for him as a person. You understand? But the point is the art is always based on the rules. So if something's spontaneous, that doesn't mean there's no rules. It just means that the rules have become secondary. You understand? And primary is the expression. Right? But Vaikuntha, the rules are the medium of expression. Right? But in Vrindavan, the rules make the form, but it's not the expression itself. Does that make sense?
Framework for.
It's a framework for being spontaneous, but you can't be spontaneous if you don't know what you're dealing with. You know what I'm saying? The kid who can't ride the bicycle can't be spontaneous on the bicycle. You know, unless, of course, falling off or running into a tree is spontaneous. You know what I'm saying? Wow, he fell off that bicycle. I've never seen anyone fall off of that. That's very unique, you know? Okay. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, earlier on in the tenth canto, it describes about Krishna killing many, many demons. Their personal desire was to kill Krishna. Now, in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's this verse. Akama sava kama va moksha kama udaradi akama tibrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param, about whether one has no desires or all desires or desires for liberation, one should worship the Supreme Lord. Now I was thinking, how do those things fit together? Krishna, these demons having a personal desire to kill Krishna, and then that verse saying that Krishna fulfills all desires. I mean, how do they fit together? Obviously, Krishna can't be killed. Is there some way that Krishna did fulfill this desire? Like sometimes in Sanskrit, there's a statement, and that's viewed differently, you know, interpreted differently. I mean, how is it that?
No, what's the point here?
Well, the point is, I'm trying to figure out how. How is it that Krishna fulfills the desires of the demons to actually want to kill him, basically?
It means they get the opportunity to try. You can't do it, so they just get to try. You can only fulfill something that's fulfillable. You know, you want a Mercedes-Benz or something, that's something you can fulfill.
Because that Sanskrit says sarva karma.
It's all desires. Yeah. But are you going to be a grammarian here? Well, it means if you want to be a grammarian, first become one. Then it will be more befitting.
No, I'm not a grammarian.
Yeah, so therefore then don't worry about it. Right? In other words, language, what is language for? It's for communication. Right, so it's one of the mediums of communication. So therefore, it has a grammar that goes with it. Like every form of communication has a grammar, right? So that grammar then establishes what are tools you can use to express what feelings you have. So it's not the words that are the important elements, what's being expressed, right? So that's why certain words are chosen to get that exact expression. But you're interpreting sarva meaning that it has to be done. But it's only something that can be filled. That means Hiranyakashipu wants to live forever, does he? No. So it has to be something that's fulfillable. You can't ask for something that can't be fulfilled and expect that it'll be fulfilled. Does that make sense?
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Right, so you have to be intelligent in your desires also.
Maharaj, can you bless me with that intelligence?
We have the Vaishnavas here, if they're Hare kind Krishna. To them.
Hare Krishna.
This will probably be the last question.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. On book distribution, the first point I bring up is about the concept of the soul, and that consciousness is emanating from the soul. But a lot of materialistic people say that consciousness is coming from the brain. So I was wondering, from the Vedic perspective, how do we understand what the brain is, and how do we understand that how consciousness is not actually coming from the brain? What does the brain do?
The brain's a machine, just like you pick something up. Did your hand do it, or did you do it? You wanted to do it, the hand is the tool by which you picked it up. So the brain is only the tool of expressing consciousness. Because there are people that sometimes, I think there was one case where the guy's brain was completely flat in his head by so much liquid in there, and he was going on perfectly normally. You know, that's why example is given of, you know, Daksha, he's got a goat head, and still he's, you know, things work. So I don't know how it went with his wife, but, you know, hey.
So desire is beyond the brain.
Yeah. It means the brain only deals with it. It means it may store and do different things like that, because you're dealing with all the mind, the intelligence, then they have all their places in which they deal with all this, because the mechanics, but it's the soul that has all these things. But if that runs into a problem, start with something else. You know, in other words, a relationship with the Supreme or things like that, start with those things. In other words, pick something that's not going, that's beyond their material conception. You know what I'm saying? Because their material conception is very narrow. So it means Vedanta is beyond that. That's why it's universal. So you pick something that is not going to drop down into that area. You start socially with whatever their position is, but you deal and you use that as the point from which you'll discuss. But you choose something that's beyond, so it's not something that's not an issue. It's not a matter of opinion. It's just a matter of, you know what I'm saying, the laws of the universe that they are not going to argue with. You know what I'm saying? You know, so like that there's a supreme. These things are generally not going to. It means if the guy's in a wheelchair and he's talking to you through this little mechanical voice, he might disagree with you, but then you don't bother with him. Okay? Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandi.
Seven is Bhakti Vidyapurna Maharaj ki jai. So I'd like to thank everyone for coming this morning. Especially I'd like to thank Marge for coming and giving us his wonderful association and answering so many questions. So please let us express our gratitude and appreciation to Marge by chanting very loud three Hari Bol. So it is Bhakti Vidyapurna Maharaj ki jai. And Marge will be back with us again on Friday morning. So please, if everyone can come back again, continue as ecstatic association. Thank you very much, Marge. Hare Krishna. Okay, so now for the pleasure of the Lordships, we'll read the Sankirtan scores from yesterday. And Radha's Boutique, we distributed 10 books for 282 Lakshmi points. Transcendental Shopping ki jai. And in Govinda's restaurant, we distributed prasadam to at least 200 customers for a total of 1,602 Lakshmi points. Transcendental prasadam distribution ki.